We're in a series in Galatians, and we're going to continue today and talk about God's law. God's law. You need to get this right about God's law. True story, there's a Christian college in Florida, and a professor I know down there, he was talking about a course outline. He was handing it out to the students, and he said, we're going to do three papers in this class, 5 to 10 pages each. First one is due September 20th. He says, is that clear? There'll be no extensions except for an emergency. And he says, also, I'm going to have an open cut policy. If you feel like you can do some of the work online and you want to cut some classes, you can do that. Well, this made him extremely popular. And then the 20th came around, though, and about 20 students didn't have their paper in. And they asked him to reconsider, and they said they were repentant and that they just forgot the date, and he said, okay, listen, I'm going to grant you an extension, but the next paper is due October 20th, and there'll be no more grace on that one, okay? Okay, well, October 20th came around, and guess what? There were 30 students who didn't have the paper ready, and so he said, I told them, listen, I'm going to extend it. It happened to be midterms, and they talked about how the other teachers were requiring studying for the midterms, and so he said, okay, I'm going to let it go one more time, but that's it. November 20th is your third paper due, and as you guessed it, there were a whole bunch of students who didn't have that one ready as well. So he said, no grace. No grace. Raise your hands. Who doesn't have the paper? F. 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 What do you think their response was? They were ticked off. They got used to the grace. And he says, oh, wait a minute. Oh, okay. You want justice? You're claiming you want justice? Okay, then if you were late three times, you're going to get three Fs. You were late two times, you're going to get two Fs. I'll apply the law. What's going on here? What's going on here is that he is applying the law, actually, all three times. It's just the first two times he showed what? Mercy. Mercy. The judge has the right? Have you ever been in a court of law? Unfortunately, because I've had to pastor four churches, there have been people getting into trouble, and sometimes I've had to go to the court with them. And I've watched the judge. It all depends on the judge, whether he would show mercy. In this case, you could have two offenses, same offensive, but in one case he shows some mercy. The other, he doesn't. The judge has the prerogative to show mercy on whom he desires to show mercy. But at all times, he's just as he applies the law. Let's talk about the law this morning. You need to have a correct understanding of God's law, especially when it regards salvation. Let me first explain to you a little bit about what the law looks like in the Bible. The law is presented to us in one of three ways. The first way is the standard understanding of God's law. We usually think about the Old Testament law, the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. And God gave the law to Moses. It's very detailed, and you've heard about the law in the Old Testament. But then, of course, he gave it to the Israelites in an abbreviated form. What's that called? The Ten Commandments. It's almost a bullet point form of God's law in 10 main laws or 10 main bullet points. And then Jesus, of course, a third time, talked about the law, and he summed it up in two sentences. He said all the law can be summed up in these two statements. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's really the source of what we came up with for our vision line, which you see on our building when you come through the worship center. It says we're all about here. Appleton Alliance Church is all about connecting people, what? With God first, vertical relationship through Jesus Christ, and then one another, horizontal. First with God, and then with one another. Those are the two great commandments, love God, love people. Well, what is the purpose of the law? Let's talk about for a moment here the purpose of the law. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul begins to explain why God even created the law. And the first reason he did was for people to recognize sin. What is evil? What is good? And so you could recognize the difference. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. God's law is good. There's nothing wrong with God's law. The law is good. It speaks of God's character. It tells us that God is holy. And it explained for people, particularly the Israelites, what it was going to be like if you're going to have a relationship with this God, if you're going to obey this God, if you're going to walk with Him. And so they needed to know what was sinful and what was good. And the law told them, this is God's standard. God is holy. If you're going to be His children, you must be holy. So this is my standard. It showed them what sin was. Pastor, now why is it? Why would God do that? Why would he give His people the law? They're already His people. Well, that's true. He chose the Jews. He chose the Israelites out of all the people on the earth at that time. He chose them through their father Abraham. But they don't know what it's like to be God's people. They're in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They don't know what it means to have a relationship with the holy God. They've been in slavery in a pagan nation with lots of idols. They don't know what it means to be God's people. So God gives Moses and the Israelites the law, and it acts as a hedge to separate God's people from the other nation. It acts as a bridle to restrain and control their sensual and sinful behavior, and it acts as a barrier from being influenced by the world's values. The law of God was meant to be a mirror where they could understand what God is wanting me to be and do. In fact, James in the New Testament talks about this in chapter 1. He says, for if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You understand what James is saying there? He's saying the mirror actually contains the law. That's the word picture he uses. And if you look at it, you know what you ought to be, you ought to do, but then you walk away and you forget it and you don't do it, it has no value. So the first purpose of God's law was to show His people what sin was. And that's why when we decide how we're going to live our lives as Christians, we go to the Bible. We go to the Bible. If it's clearly explained in the Bible that this is wrong, it's bad, it will hurt us, it's sinful, then we hold to that. It's God's way of protecting us and showing us what is good and what is not good. The second reason for the law was to lead people actually to faith in Christ alone. And that word alone is very important. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says this, so the law was our guardian until what? Until Christ came. It was there to protect us, though, until Christ came, that we may be justified by what? Faith. The law shows us that we're sinners, but we need a Savior. It shows us how ungodly and rebellious we can be. The point is, you and I can't keep the law. No matter how much we try, we can't do it. Why? Because there's something inside of us that wants to rebel against the law. When God says yes, there's something inside of us that wants to say no. We inherited that from our parents, Adam and Eve. It's called a sin nature. And what the law is supposed to do is in some way to frustrate us so that it drives us to God and we cry out for Him to save us because we can't obey the law. I remember, I didn't pick up a Bible until I was 24 years old. And the tradition I came from didn't emphasize the Bible. I didn't grow up in a Bible church. I never read a Bible before, so I picked one up at 24 years old and I start reading it. And immediately when I started reading, particularly the New Testament, I felt convicted. I knew my life was not measuring up with what Jesus was talking about. Every time I read it, I felt guilty. It was actually accomplishing its task. It's supposed to show me that I can obey the law. And it's supposed to drive me into Jesus' arms. I tried. I would read it and I would say, you know, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing that. And then the very next weekend, I'd do it again. It was frustrating me. In fact, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He says, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is the law supposed to do? It not only shows you what sin is, it's supposed to drive you into the arms of Jesus so you can be set free from trying to obey it, because in order to be right with God, because you know you can't do it. It frustrates you that you can't obey the law. Nobody can obey the law. Nobody. Abraham can't do it. David can't do it. Joseph can't do it. Mary can't do it. Peter can't do it. The Apostle Paul can't do it. Nobody can obey the law. The law is meant to drive you into the arms of Jesus so that you will cry out for him to save you. And when a person does that, a powerful transaction occurs in heaven. And we talk about this a lot here because it's an incredible statement that the Bible is making. It's actually an accounting term. My son loves this because he's in a CPA in the Twin Cities. And when I talk about it, it's an accounting term. It's the Greek word logizomai. The Bible says that when you stop trying to justify yourself by God, by pursuing goodness or by trying to do enough things or something, some obedience to the law that you're going to present to God, when you stop that and instead you totally trust in what Jesus did at the cross to cover all of your sins, past, present, even the sins you haven't committed yet, that one death covers them all. And when you stop trying to obey the law to try and justify yourself, and you totally lean on that and receive that by faith, God says, I will put into your account, whether you realize it or not, we all have an account in heaven. And he will put into that account the perfect life of Jesus Christ. It'll be credited to your account, so you stand righteous, forgiven, justified, not just now, but forever in his sight. Look what it says here in Galatians chapter 3. Look at this. Abraham believed God. He trusted God by faith. He believed God, and it was credited, same word, logizomai, as righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we can be made right with God through Christ. How was Abraham made righteous or holy? He trusted. He trusted in what? He trusted in God's promise. How are you made righteous and holy? You trust in the promise that Jesus has made to you. And it's in faith alone. If you ask the average person in the United States, who's probably very religious, I don't care what background they come from, Catholic or Protestant, you ask the average Joe in America, when you stand before God one day, why should he let you into heaven? And most people will say this, I'm trying. I've tried to be good. I'm religious. I've been baptized or confirmed. I've done the religious things I'm supposed to do. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm trying to do. All of that is saying I'm trying to get into heaven by accomplishing something, by doing enough, by doing enough good things, by obeying the law. I'm trying to obey it enough so God says, good enough, you're in. The Bible is saying you can't get in that way. You got to get in with the perfect righteousness, the perfect life of Jesus. Abraham, you're in. Why? Because you've trusted me. Because you believe in my promise. What was God's promise to Abraham? It was, I'll build you a great nation. Out of all your descendants, I'll bless the world. Talking about the Messiah. But he trusted God for the promise. And God said, I'm going to credit in your account a perfect life. You're saved. Last week we celebrated the Lord's table here. Communion. What's the most important promise God has given us? I think the most important promise in the New Testament is in Romans 10, verse 9. Here it is. If you declare with your mouth, now this is very important. Let me park here. You got to declare this with your mouth. Maybe you've never done this before, but you have to get to a place in your life where you stop and you actually do business with God and you confess with your mouth. You tell him from your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know what that means? That means everything else in your life is number two. Your family, your marriage, your kids, your career, your health, your recreation, everything. Everything. Jesus said if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. Paul says, I've become a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave has no rights. You give up all rights. You say, Jesus, from now on, you're calling the shots. I am not going to run my life. Have you done that yet? If you have not done that yet, you have not confessed Jesus as Lord. And it says, if you put that verse back up there. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and then what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Listen. That you trust that Jesus died and rose again for your sins. When you believe and you confess with your mouth as Lord, what happens? What does it say? You will be what? What does it say? Say it louder. Saved. You got these people walking around saying, I'm saved. And they go, well, how can you be saved? You don't know if you're saved until after you die. Then you find out. No, that's not what the Bible says. John says in 1 John, he says, these things are written so you may know you have eternal life. You can know right now. You can know on this side of glory. You can know right now that you're saved, that you have your ticket into heaven. Why? Because you've confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart. It's not an easy thing, though. That's where a lot of people say thanks, but no thanks, because the truth of the matter is we're all control freaks. We all want to control our stuff. And Jesus is saying, no deal. No deal. I won't take 98%. I won't take 99%. I don't want to improve you. I don't want to improve you. I want to kill this person, and I want to raise up a whole new person in me. That's what born again is. You're first born physically, and then you're born from above, where Jesus kills the old self and creates a new person out of you. The purpose of the law is that you would recognize your sin, but it would drive you into the heart, it would drive you into the arms of Jesus, because you can't obey the law. You can't. So what do? They misuse it. Paul says you can misuse the law. Instead of leading you to faith in Christ, you could use it to defend yourselves. And that's what lots of people are going to do before the judge one day. They're going to say, we earned this, Lord. Look at what we did. And if you do that, the Bible says that the law becomes now a curse. Galatians 3, verse 10. But those who depend on that law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all of the commands. You should circle the word all that are written in God's book of the law. It's so clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Do you understand what that's saying? It's saying you can misuse the law. If you depend upon the law to have things in your arm so that you can get to heaven and show God what you've done, you're under a curse, it says. Why? Well, you're under a curse Because if you're going to take that basis to justify you before God, you better keep all of it. You better have a perfect record. You better bat 1,000. Look at what James says here in verse 10. James 2 verse 10 says, for the person who keeps all of the laws except how many? One. Think about it. You only commit one sin in life is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's law. Pastor, that's not fair. Well, when you're talking about God and being God's standard, it is fair. He's holy. He's perfect. You want to be in his presence for eternity? You better be perfect. Pastor, I can't do that. I know. That's why Jesus has to come down and die and be your righteousness. You see, the law is good. The Bible is good. And all of its laws, if it leads you to admit, I'm a hopeless sinner and I can't do it. And it drives you to surrender everything to Jesus and cry out to him to save you. John chapter 5 says this. Jesus is saying this to clergy. You want to talk about the hardest people sometimes to be saved, the hardest people to receive the gospel? It's religious people, especially people in my profession. Why? Because their whole life has been professional religion. And Jesus says this to the Pharisees. That's who he had the problem with. He didn't have problems with the regular folk like you. He had problem with the clergy. Here's what he says. You search the Bible. You search God's law because you think this gives you eternal life. If you obey it and you do your best, it'll give you eternal life. But the scriptures what? Point to me, Jesus said. It's supposed to drive you into my arms, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I'm going to repeat something I said last week. There'll be more religious people in hell than for any other reason. And it's going to be very sad. None of your obedience to God's law, none of it, none of your religious obedience to religion's law, none of it can justify you before God. In fact, when you actually try and do that, it's an insult to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 64. We are infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. You got a person here who's a community leader. He spent his whole life or her life helping the community and the poor, giving much money to great causes. Humbly served, volunteered many hours. Religious person, goes to church every Sunday, has a good family. Many people like that. Even though those are all good things, they are hoping and believing that with all of their religion and their pedigree and their baptism and their confirmation and their religion, they're going to come before Jesus and say, look at what I've done. You should let me in. And Jesus will say, go away from me. I never knew you. You see, there's a verse in the Bible that says this. All have sinned, listen, and fall short of God's glory. What's that saying? It's saying everybody's on the same platform here. If the ground is level, everybody has sinned, and all of us fall short of what? God's standard, which is what? Perfection. Holiness. Educated, non-educated. Rich, poor, middle class. Anglo, Asian, African Americans, Hispanic. Republicans, Democrats. Religious people, atheists. All have sinned and fall short. All. And until you put your name in the all, you're not going to get it. The law is a severe creditor who demands perfect compliance. The law demands perfection. There's no consolation bracket. There's no trying. There's not even trying hard. The law is a taskmaster. It never lightens up. It never eases off. It never backs away. It never relaxes its requirements. And that's why Jesus comes to die, to pay for all sins, the requirements of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. But Christ has rescued us from this curse. But Christ has rescued us from this curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on that cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everybody who's hung on a tree. Jesus becomes the curse. You see the picture? It's the judge who now gets off the bench, walks down to where the guilty are, and says, I will pay your penalty. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Only have one question for you today. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the blessing or the curse? If you try and live by God's law, and that's what you're banking on to get you to heaven, you will be cursed. But if you confess Jesus as Lord, if you surrender everything to him, and you stop trusting in your religious pedigree, I don't care what religious label it is, or your goodness, or your good works, and you put your total faith on what Christ has done for you alone, nothing else to be added, you'll be blessed, and you will be saved. It's a pretty obvious choice, isn't it? Only a fool, only an absolute fool would make the wrong choice. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, I'm going to leave an opportunity now for somebody here to come into the kingdom. This is their moment. There are no other moments. This is their day. It's time. It's time to give up your life. It's time to stop running your life. It's time to admit you can't do it. With all of your religion, you can't do it. It's time to admit you have a huge void in your heart right now that's never been filled. Nothing will fill it. And it's time to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, to simply say a prayer like this, to say, Jesus, I've been trying to do this for so many years. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. I can't obey the law. I give up. You take control. Take control of my life. Make me the person you want me to be. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. But I give up. I confess you with my mouth as Lord of my life, beginning now. And I believe in my heart that you saved me. Nothing I have ever done or will do will ever add or subtract from what you've done. You have done it all. You've paid the price, and I'm going to rest in that the rest of my life. When people ask me why I will go to heaven, I will say it's because you have died for me, and that's enough. You've covered all of my sins. And by faith, I'm trusting in what you've done in your finished work. I belong to you. Have your will. Lord, for those who have prayed that prayer, a transaction has happened in heaven. I don't have to tell them that they're saved. The Holy Spirit has entered into their heart and will tell them from this moment until eternity that they belong to you. I pray for good fruit. I pray for you to lead them to people who will confirm and solidify this decision. Use this church, Lord, to cement them in your word. That's how you will make them holy, through your word. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And he's made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. God's people said.